Well, I thank you for all being here tonight. It's been really encouraging. It's already the last meeting, and I've enjoyed it thoroughly. I want to take a few minutes to just thank all those who have had me in their homes and cooked these fine meals, and we've had excellent visits, and we really got to know more some of the people I have not had a chance to, and I really appreciate that opportunity. The memories will be kept and shared with the brethren there, and we will get closer once again than we already were. I didn't think that was possible, but it is, and I really appreciate that. I thank all those who have come regularly and for their encouragement, and if you're a visitor, well, we are thankful for your assistance with us tonight, and we hope that you will enjoy the lesson, that you will verify in your Bibles to make sure that what is being said is the truth, and if it is, then we ask you to respond to it, and we hope that you will see that God's Word is the only way of living a life on this earth and have hope of eternal life. I titled this lesson, I Will Be With You. And it was the reason how I came to the making of this lesson was a result of the question that some of the elders in the Southside Church, the other church that helps support the work, had asked me, and they wanted an answer because they were asking all the preachers, what do you think is the biggest challenge to the church today? So I had to think about that, and the only conclusion that I could come up with was sin. It's the same problem that would be 100 years ago, because every problem that the church ever faced was sin. Whatever you want to call it, you can give it whatever definition or whatever means or ways, or Satan has a way of trying to make sin look not sin, but it ends up as sin. And I had to think about that, and I put some thoughts together. First of all, I have to really try to find out and describe what sin was. And I'm going to try to share with you that tonight. We're going to look at how to overcome sin, and then we're going to look at what is our hope against sin. Well, it's like one of the problems that we have as human beings is that we don't like taking medication, especially when we don't think we're sick. And that's hard to do. I've not seen people line up at the emergency room because they were feeling pretty good. Just try to stop in and see how I'm doing. I know I hate going there when I'm sick. And when we're not sick, we don't want to take medication. And Jesus said, I didn't come for those who are well. I came for those who are sick. Well, we've got a big sickness, and it's sin. And but the more we understand what that sin is, the more we'll understand how much of a problem we have on our hands. And what an enemy that we have that we have to go up against. And the strength and the hold that he has on the man. And we need to understand that. So I'm going to try to share with you what sin does. The first thing that I have is it has power over man. Man loves it more than God. That is why sin is chosen over righteousness. It says in 1 John 2:15, the passage says, do not love the world. It's something that we like to have. It's pleasurable. It's something that Moses had to make a choice, either the pleasures of this world or the pleasures or the following God, which was not pleasurable at the time. We need to understand that it has power over us. And we need to be realistic in the fact that we need to be honest with ourselves and not say, well, that's terrible that you might want that. Well, it's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem with everybody. Temptation begins that way. We have desires, and we have to deal with those desires. If we're going to ever attack sin, we're going to have to come up with understanding what those desires are. And we'll talk about that a little bit. The concept of having power over us with our sin is that we have this concept that we have no real happiness without it. We had talked over over supper, and I had said, made the comment that I have cut down on drinking coffee. We have what we have in Canada, what is called Tim Hortons. Well, it had become to a point where every time I passed Tim Hortons, the truck would turn, signal lights came on, and I'd automatically go there. And I said, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. And sin is like that. Slowly it gets us to say, well, we can't live without this. Well, amazingly enough, when I didn't turn, I survived. And we got this thing in my mind that we can't live without these things. And we try to minimize it. Another thing, the reason why it has power over us is that power is minimized. Well, it's not that bad. Well, it's one of those problems I have. Or, yeah, I need to get over that. And, you know, we'll get around to it. And the things that are most important for us, we don't get around to it, we do it. So we need to be careful, but that's not how we look at sin. Let's look at the point in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. When we minimize sin, it'll get us. We know the story of Adam and Eve, and we know the story when Eve was deceived by the serpent. And look at verse 4, what it says. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, the only difference that was with that passage is what God, and what God had said. God said, "You will surely die." But the Satan said, "You will not surely die." A three-letter word made the difference. You will not surely die. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. And Satan is very good at that. And we give in to that. That's why it has power over us. The other thing is man denies the presence of it in everyday life. He doesn't say it, but lives as if he believes it. We deny our presence. We deny the fact that it's in our life. Oh no, I don't do that, or I'm doing pretty good. And if there's a big sickness and flu or something, everybody's going to be careful. But there could be a sickness and flu going on and people don't know and nobody's going to do anything. So when we act as if we deny the presence of the sickness, well, we go on in our everyday lives and we're in the middle of this and we're not immune or we're not going to be protected from it. Our defense to that would say, well, no. And we're not going to say, I'm aware of my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for forgiveness of my sin and call on God every time, every day. We even say that the passage, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we know that. And we say that. Well, let me do a small self-examination with you. When was the last time you went to God in prayer? Heart crushed, unable to see through the tears, to repent of your sins, naming them one by one to God, actually telling them to Him, telling God in your prayer the whole story of how you got to the sin, the place it happened, those you were with, why it happened, and pleading with Him for His grace. Is that something that you remember doing? Lately? If your answer is yes, then sin is real for you. This is not something that you don't take sin for granted. And if your answer is no, then when was the last time that happened? And is it because you have not sinned? Is it because you've ceased from sin? There is none. Either way, the answer that you have will just bring you to the realization that we have a problem in sin. Sin is never satisfied and has no boundaries. His attacks are merciless and opportunistic. Did you ever observe someone who was once faithful to the Lord die spiritually before your very own eyes? I'm not talking about dying physically, but they died before your eyes, right before you. Spiritually, they were dying. There is absolutely nothing you can say or do that would make a difference. It's especially difficult when it's one of your own. Satan is merciless. And when he sees you're down, he will attack. It's especially difficult with one of your own. Satan enjoys that kind of destruction and has joy in that, and the pain of others. Someone getting into something that might affect him for the rest of his life, a young person, a relationship, a job, move away, go somewhere, do something that's not right. And you might try to say something or try to help them, and the more you try, the more they dig themselves a pit. Deeper and deeper they go. That's sin. And it relishes that. Have you known anyone in that situation? Have you been in that situation? Are you in that situation? That's what sin is. Sin is terrible. It is destructive. It is awful. There is no peace in that. There is no joy. It is separating us from God. There is absolutely no mercy, no peace, no. There's nothing. Christians who were once strong fall away. How does that happen? That's because it's sin. It's strong. Sin deceives. Convinces you that you can have two masters. Convinces you that you can be friends with the world and be friends with God. Leads you to hypocrisy, slowly, like the illustration of the frog in the pot of water. And you put a frog in the pot of cold water and you turn the heater on high, and that frog will let himself be boiled to death and he'll never jump out of the water. And it'll die because the water gradually gets warmer and the frog gets used to it, and after a while it dies. That's how sin is. And we don't realize it. Living a life of lies is sin. Leads to strong Christians falling away. Let's talk about the attacks on the home. Confusion, confusing the very definition of family. You've heard of it all over the news. Family is no longer a man and a woman. Roles in the home are misunderstood and confused. The man loses his place. The woman ends up with everything. She doesn't know which way to go. She burns herself out. The children are running the show or even running the finances. Did you know that the markets are aiming at the children in order to get the money? That's where the profits are. Get what the children want and your sales are going to go up. That's how it is. Markets work that way. Children run the finances of the home. Roles are held in low esteem. Leading men in the home are looked upon as abusers. Where I come from, women taken upon the role of the wife at home is very low esteemed, is looked down upon, is frowned upon. Especially if they have an education and they're not using it. Is that new to you? It is not. And the pressure is high. It's like the world doesn't know why you do that. Subjection is terrible. It's almost sinful in the world. Why would you do that? Why would you bring yourself so low? We're still talking about sin. Children toward obedience. Obedience, children, how does that work together? Where does that ever fit? Television. Medias. Books. Movies. They sell you a set of values that you buy into subtly. And we get into this and we eat it all up. Biggest problem that's coming in now at a rate that is phenomenal, and if we're not careful, we're going to get right in there, is pornography. Anybody who has a computer and internet has never had such an opportunity to get involved in that without ever getting caught. And you don't have to look for it. It finds you. If we deny the problem of that, men and women and children, boy, are we in for a ride. There's nothing stopping us. It's not like you would buy it in a store where people could see you. You can do this, nobody would ever find out how easy it has been. Some sites advertise, if you come here, click on this and nobody will ever know. If that's not Satan, what is it? We need to be careful. It leads to things of the messing up of a young mind. It destroys the perception of a man toward a woman and vice versa, the way it ought to be in the way of the Bible. Young children develop a false sense of what beauty is and what a purity is and what God expects of what the beautiful relationship of marriage is to be. We need to be careful with that. Christians are becoming experts at undercover work. Some of them. Some of them fit everywhere. They go, but deep down inside, they are really not what they appear to be. It's like an undercover cop. He'll disguise himself at whatever, he'll fit anywhere, but he's a cop. Well, Christians are like that. They're a Christian, but they're fitting in every situation, but nobody will ever know that they're a Christian. That even works in church buildings. Dan's got a funny saying. He says, sitting in a chicken coop doesn't make you a chicken. And I thought that was funny. And that's the same with Christians. In the home, we become man-pleasers. Men have become men-pleasers because they'd rather put up with everything so that they don't have a problem. They won't put up any laws because the kids are going to rebel. They're afraid that the kids are going to get upset with them. They won't say that's enough because they're afraid that the wives are going to go against them. The woman won't say anything because they're afraid of the husband. Men-pleasers, rather than God-pleasers, put up with things without understanding just to avoid conflict or confrontation. That doesn't build a good home. That's sin. We're still talking about sin. And all that does is that sooner or later, when the time comes where you have to give an answer and you have to stand for the Lord, you won't do that because you're man-pleaser, not God. Satan is hitting hard on the young people. Intellect is becoming an antonym to faith. If you believe in God, you're not smart. If you believe in God, you can have a degree up to here, but as soon as you believe in God, it's like it doesn't count. How does that come up with that? And a lot of pressures are on the young men and women in the universities and colleges today, and they'll push hard on that. How do you believe that stuff? The pressure's high, and sin is very strong. Young men and young women don't believe that they can stay pure. Young men and young women don't believe anymore that they might find someone who is pure. Our society isn't getting better. We went from 2 parents and 4 children to 4 parents and 2 children. Society knows no sin. They are either accepting or not accepting of whatever reason. Divorce is no longer an issue. Homosexuality is no longer an issue. Prostitution is no longer an issue. Actually, they are discussing how they can make it safer and have places designated so that the parties can have this activity going on. Governmentally funded. Thank you very much. Premarital sex is no longer an issue. Now they are considering allowing underage sexual activity as long as they are both consensual. Doesn't that make you sick? That's sin. We're in the middle of all this. It is estimated in the United States, and I don't have the Canadian thing, but it was 40 million hits for any kind of pornographic sites done every day. 40 million hits. You don't think that some Christians will get involved in that? Some children don't get involved in that? Satan doesn't look up the list and say, oh, he's a Christian, no, I'm going to pass him. He's not a Christian, we're going to hit him. No. He's going to get everybody. And we haven't even talked about abortion. And there are so many things that we can talk about. We must become haters. Haters and despisers of sin. We must become haters of these things. We must look at this as the plague, as the mad cow disease, as the worst kind of sickness that we can ever think in our mind, and really be sober to this so that we will look for everything that we can so that this will not come close to us. This will not come close to us. I mean, when this mad cow disease hit, they took every cow that kind of looked funny and they killed it, whether it had it or not. And they just buried it. When there's a suspicion of a problem, they deal with that. I wish we would deal with sin like that. And we need to do that. We need to be that one. I want to do a little mathematical equation with you, and then we're going to go to our passages. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. That means that the beginning of wisdom is equal to the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is equal to hating evil. And we need to hate evil. Well, should we be concerned about sin? I hope so. Is sin something that we can take lightly or dabble in without any fear of its sting? I hope not. We need to be wise and discern the times. We are living in a wicked world and a time that is similar to the times where judgment of God came hard on the world. This is the same as today. It's prosperous. The morality is at its lowest. And every time that ever happened in the history of the Bible, God's judgment came down on the nations. And we need to be ready so that we can fight against these things. I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." One of the things that the reason why we have a problem with sin is because we're not settled. We're not established. And we're not anchored. Every time the wind blows, we are pushed that way. Every time, and the less we are established, the farther we go with the wind. But the passage says here, after you have suffered a while, it will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, keep that thought in your mind, and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and see what the passage says there. 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 12 beginning. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly," that's everybody here, "in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." All right? So that means that it's going to happen. I have wished many a days where the verse word of that passage would have said no, but it says yes. I wish it would have said no. No, you won't suffer persecution. But it says yes, you will suffer persecution, and there will be suffering. The passage we just read a minute ago is that the suffering is there so that we can be established. That's what we'll look at. One more passage and then we'll make the point. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll go back. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Brethren, there is a direct relationship. I want us to understand this. There is a direct correlation or relationship, a link with suffering and ceasing from sin. We need to understand that. There is a direct relationship with suffering and ceasing from sin. And what that means is that the sin will not cease unless the suffering comes. And the problem that we have sometimes is we look down on the suffering and we try to run away from it. And we stay away from suffering. Or we look down upon suffering. We will not overcome sin without suffering. It won't happen. I really don't believe that you are going to get to heaven while avoiding to suffer. And we get pretty good at that, especially in our countries. I believe that the only way to get to heaven is through that suffering. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven, it says in Acts. And look at Hebrews chapter 5. And how can we argue with that passage? Hebrews chapter 5. It's talking about Jesus. It says, "Though He," and that is Jesus, "was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." Do we see that that is not going to be, if Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered, that's going to be something that we're going to need to express. And we're going to get to obedience by those things. "Yet He was a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." And the master, or the servant, is not greater than his master. We will go to these things. Now look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "And who not only, and not only that we, but not only that, but we also glory in tribulation." Glory in tribulation? That's kind of ironic for us. Glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. If you have no hope, you will not do anything. Somebody made a map for me one time, and there's a lake up in Timmins, and he had made this map on a piece of paper, and he just put in little notes, and once you go through this bridge, and you'll hit a fork, and when you have that map and you're going down and you're trying to find the lake, As long as you think you're on the right road, you are going there at the fastest speed you can because you want to get fishing. All of a sudden, I realized I'm not on the wrong road. And the first thing that happened was I slowed right down and came to a total stop. And I said, where am I? I had lost all hope. Christianity and the Lord's Word says that we glory in tribulation because eventually it will give us hope. And when we have the hope, we have the pedal to the metal. But when we don't have hope, we are slowed right down. We are almost non-moving. We are not getting to where we need to be. We are spinning our wheels at the same time because we're trying to avoid what is going to get us there, and that's the suffering. We don't want to do what God says because it brings us suffering. But the brethren, in the first century, we glory in tribulation. They got the message because they understood that they were sick. And they weren't worried about what's going to take to get better. They just wanted the right stuff that's going to get them better. And as long as that's what we want, we won't worry about spinning our wheels. We will always glory in tribulation. Are we seeing a pattern? Are we seeing the importance of the suffering? It's going to help us understand the suffering because the suffering will come and we won't know sometimes why it's there. We will sometimes feel guilty because we might think that God is punishing us because we've done something wrong. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case. I don't believe that you have to run after suffering either. It'll find you all on its own. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Well, let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." Let's stop there for a minute. This is the good church. This is not the rich church. It's not the one that does many great things, but it's the faithful church. And they are rich in fruit. And they are rich in tribulation. And they are faithful with much tribulation. And you think that God is going to bless them. And He's going to try to avoid and take away the tribulation. But look what happens here. And continue the verse in verse 10. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give to you the crown of life." To the faithful, sometimes it looks like it gets harder. Have you ever been discouraged? And you're trying to be faithful, and you're living right, and you're pushing everything that you have, and it looks like you're being persecuted for what you have, and you look beyond, and you see those who are not even trying, and it looks like they're just coasting. Is this something that you've not seen? It's something that we've all seen. The Bible talks about that. Don't worry about those things. Because God will say, He says that you may be tested now, and look what it says, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Suffering is a privilege, not a punishment, or something to be ashamed of. One of the things that I've realized with Christians who are going through hard times is that they don't open the door and go in. And when that means just when the time comes where you will be suffering 10 days until death, God says, suffer till death and I will give you the crown of life. They go a whole long way and they go far, far, but at the end they just step back. I've seen it over and over again. They are faithful and through many things. I've seen Christians suffer many things. I've seen Christians suffer separation because of bad divorce. I've seen them separate and be faithful. And 3 years later, they got caught with something else because it was just too hard. Just about where they were just going to be okay. And they quit just before they get the reward. The one that brought the gospel to me has quit because it got too hard because of some of the stands that she was going to have to maybe take with her children. Some of the things that people stop doing because they might have to give up a practice, have give up golf or baseball or their work, or they might have to give up their pleasures or whatever, something that they have to give up, and they go through a lot of things, but the thing that they have to give up, they quit. Brethren, we're just on the verge. We are just on the door. And when it gets the hardest, always, always remember, at the point of your life, will it ever get the hardest? It's just when you're just on the verge of getting to your reward. And when the hardest comes, just say that's the closest point you've ever been to your reward. Let's not get discouraged. I want us to look at something that is that'll help us get us through it. Look at Genesis chapter 39, and we'll start from there. Some of the faithful of the Bible. Some of the faithful of the Bible, where it says that God was with them, were in extreme circumstances. It is not contrary to see that the faithful are associated with difficulty. Genesis chapter 3 is talking about Joseph having been sold to Egypt. Joseph was an obedient son. He was a God-loving son. And he was suffering because of his beliefs. And verse 3 it says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hands." And we might say, well, it was easy because the Lord was with him. Think about that for a minute. It was easy for him. The Lord was with him. Well, how do I know the Lord is with him? Well, was the Lord with him in our eyes? He's been sold by his brothers, almost escaping death, having been thrown down, and have been separated by his father in a foreign land. He didn't have internet. He couldn't call his dad or his mother, his wife or his children. He didn't have a car to go back. Things weren't looking that good. But it says the Lord was with him. And he saw that. He saw that in the hardest time. In verse 23 of the same chapter, it is repeated. "The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him." Well, it was easy for him to be in prison. The Lord was with him. He was in prison. Is it going better for you? He got in prison because he was falsely accused. And it says the Lord was with him. How was the Lord with him? He was trying to be faithful. He did everything he could. He was living a good life. He was God. Everybody saw that God was with him. And all of a sudden, the life's turned. And now he's in jail. But the Lord was with him. Sometimes we really don't look at what we need to look. And we miss to see the Lord is with us. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 23. Joshua now is just about to be the one, well, he's going to be the one taking the people into the promised land. "Then he inaugurated Joshua," we're reading from 31:23, "the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you.'" And the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him before that. Now think about Joshua. Well, let me go there first. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. And it's repeated in there. And I will make my point. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And he was with him. Joshua took him in. Joshua took them in. He divided up the land. And just as he was leaving, he was still firm on what he believed. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord was with him. As you think of the character of Joshua, we sometimes fail to see some of the things that he had to put up with. Joshua is if I could have a favorite character, would be that character. But they're all my favorite characters. Every time I study another character, he becomes my favorite character. But Joshua is the kind of character that was always there for the Lord. Wasn't looking for the glory. When he was with Moses many times, when it was time to go to war, Joshua would go to war. When it was time to pick one to go into the land to see as a spy, Joshua was one of them. He was faithful. The Lord was with him also. And he was there anytime God needed him. It didn't matter. And he always knew that God was with him, because as he said, if the Lord delights in us, he will give us that land, which is a rich land. He always knew that. But tell me if you wouldn't have been embittered if you had to suffer what Joshua had to suffer. I mean, he, with Caleb, said, we can go there. They have had manna only for about a year, if that. And they were about to get into the land. Well, because they refused that, Joshua had to suffer because of the sin of another. For 40 years, he had to eat manna. Man, I'm telling you, every time you eat that manna, you think of why you're eating that manna, you'd be upset. That's not the case of Joshua. For 40 years, he had to endure the suffering because of other people's sin. But it never changed anything, because 40 years later, the Lord chose him. And he says, I will be with you. It also says, and the Lord said to Joshua, this is later on, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Isaiah also said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall flame scorch you. He didn't say, you will be saved from all these things, and you will not have to bear these things. He says, as you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Brethren, we need to stop and proceed. He didn't stop. God doesn't want us to stop when the hardship comes. He wants us to get through that. And so that we can see that He is with us. Another passage in Isaiah. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will be with you. On and on and on. And the one that said it last is about Jesus. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Brethren, if we want to get cured from our sickness, first of all, we need to see that sin is sin. And we cannot deal with Him as an equal. He is much greater than any of us together. And He will get us. We must understand that the way that we overcome that is through the channels that God provides for us. And one of them is suffering. And we must glorify Him when that happens. We must praise Him. We must support one another. We must encourage one another. We must bear one another's burdens and difficulties. And I've seen so many beautiful examples of that here. I have seen so many as an encouragement to me. Because He says, I will be with you. And how many examples are there of when He said, I will be with you, are only examples of when it was difficult. Daniel was not saved from the lion's den by not entering the lion's den. He was saved from the lion's den in the lion's den. And that because the Lord was with him. And is not only with them. Jesus said, and lo, I will be with you. And that's Dennis. And that's everybody here. And I mean, sometimes the sufferings will put you pretty lonely, even in a crowd like this. Because you'll try to look around and see who else is suffering these things, and you're the only one. But you'll never be alone. Because the Lord said, I will be with you. Jeremiah has said something that always encouraged me up in Sudbury. He said, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when he comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Isn't that beautiful? The sin can be all around you, and the Lord is with you, and you will have fruits on your tree. Isn't that wonderful? Just like Noah was able to save his family amongst that world, I can save my family, and you can too, because the Lord is with us. Please accept Him. Look for Him. Seek for Him. Understand that you are terminally ill because of sin, and you need to find what you need to find as a cure is His Word and understand it, and then bask in His grace because He is with us. If He is not with you tonight, won't you accept Him? Won't you be baptized for remission of your sins? If you are a Christian, and we need to pray because you've not been the Christian that you ought to be, that the suffering has been something that you have been pushing away, that you have made every circumventing event or effort to try to push sin or push whatever ways that God will send to you that you may overcome your sin, but that you will submit to His will. Can we help you with that? Because He's there, and we will be like trees planted by the waters. It's a wonderful thing. And I encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.